Lord, we just praise you, Father. We glorify you, Father. We thank you for your anointing tonight. We thank you, Father, that tonight's going to be an awesome time. We're learning about the bride, learning about the man-child, learning some aspects about the man-child that we didn't know before. Thank you, Father, for your word that shows us. Thank you for giving that teaching to David that we can go back and check and find out all these questions that we have, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that tonight our prayers have been answered, will be answered, and going to be answered. And we praise you, Father. We thank you for this time that we're in, Lord, that you're teaching us obedience to pray and to pray for our brothers and sisters and our family members and those around us, Lord. And we thank you for placing that in our hearts, Lord, to do a diligent prayer time with you, Lord. And we praise you for it. Thank you, Lord, for awesome, awesome testimonies and praise reports tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the fine weather you've given us today and what you're going to give us tomorrow. And Father, we ask that you lead us tonight and you speak through us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And okay. Let's see here. Has anybody got a prayer request? Go ahead, Matt.
I was talking to my mom earlier today, and she wanted us to pray for her floor. Now, the little background on this is they had a fridge that had a leak on it. And so they had water going up to the fridge because they had a dispenser, an ice dispenser there too. And so there was a water leak. And so it went into the floor. And beneath that floor is our storage room down in the basement. And that's where they store everything they got. And so it went and soaked through the floor and through the supports and through the ceiling in the basement. And she's having trouble getting the insurance company out there to look at it so they can get some money and fix it, because they're probably going to have to replace the floor in the kitchen, but also in the dining room as well, since they're all attached. And she said it's starting to grow mold in there and everything, so it's getting a lot of nasty stuff in there. So if y'all would agree with me, we'll pray for my mom's floor. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you today, Lord, and we pray that that you will move in this insurance company's heart, Lord, that they will send someone out there, and they'll get out there, and they'll look at it immediately, and then that way they can be able to fix what's broken and what's damaged, Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're muted, Michael.
I said, Lord, we just thank you that we agree with Matt and everything he prayed for is going to be done in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Is that Nora? That can't be Nora. No, that's Joe. Hey, Joe.
Morning, everybody.
Is that Nora, too?
Yes, yes.
Got that hoodie on? Well, it's good to see you up this early. They get up now. They have to get up real early in the morning to get us. What is it, about 2 there?
Yep.
Oh, my goodness. Awesome. Awesome. Well, all right. Anybody else need prayer or would like to pray about something? Oh, go ahead, Kurt.
I'm sorry. I had my hand up. Nobody was paying attention to me.
Oh, yeah, I saw you.
Okay. Yeah, I've got a
Can't
praise
get no
report.
Respect.
Yeah, you're right. I got a praise report and I got a prayer request. The praise report is that Connie, my youngest daughter, went to court today and they didn't arrest her and put her in jail. But they fined her $500 for being as late on the child support as she is. So they're giving her till the 20th the next month, I think, to come up with that money. And they're also, she's got to play the court course, but that's only, they're only going to, they're going to let her do it $5 a month to get that taken care of. And that's the praise report. So the prayer request is I was coming back home Wednesday from town and or going into town or whatever. Anyway, I had a terrible time with that truck cutting off on me so many times I couldn't count it. So I took it back to Max, the auto place that I had it at. They charged me $183 to replace the starter coil or something, and they thought that's what it was. But anyway, they took it back in and they said, well, you know, we'll check into it. So what I want to do is ask y'all to agree with me that the Lord shows them exactly where the problem is and that it's not going to cost me an arm, a leg, a tooth, and a toenail. So, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name to show them where the problem is so that they can fix it, and I'll be able to get the truck back and won't have to put up with that problem anymore in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen. Lord, we just add to that that it's not going to cost him another nickel more. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You can mute me.
Okay. Anybody else? I don't know what you were eating there, Tracy, but it sure looked good. Oh, my goodness.
I was having some fruit, a fruit salad, and
there you
watermelon
go.
And pineapple. It was so good. That's my diet, you know? Oh, hey, I do have a testimony.
Great.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. We had a woman come out of Islam last night. It was really cool. But she had actually, you know, renounced Jesus Christ. She was a backslider. She came to the Lord and then started dating a Muslim guy, and she renounced the Lord. And it was really neat because Satan is so slick, man, I tell you. When we had her, you know, rededicate her life and come to the Lord and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, you know, somebody was saying the prayer, and she was just, you know, guiding her, and she's repeating it, you know. And she was having a hard time, man, because, you know, the spirits around her did not want her to come back, right? And it was just a fight, and that thing was going, rah, you know, and it was just kind of intense. And I don't know how much you guys know about Islam or the Quran or anything, but Jesus that they depict is called Isa. I think he's called Isa over there. And anyways, when she was repeating, she wouldn't say Jesus, she'd say Isa. And we're like, whoa, whoa. You know, and it's just so slick, you know, because that's not the real Jesus. That's another Jesus that's in their book. So, yeah, you know, and anyways, she came out of that and came to the Lord, and it was so cool, you guys. Her 7-year-old son was in the background coughing like crazy, you know, and the reason why I think that's cool, obviously, is he was getting deliverance. She was renouncing all this stuff, you know, and just repenting, man, in tears, the whole nine. And her son's over here just getting complete freedom. She sent, you know, a text saying, man, even her 7-year-old son said, you know, thank you. I see what Jesus can do. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm like, yay. So praise God. It's amazing. He got freedom. And thank you, God. This is awesome.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Whoa. That's an awesome testimony.
Yeah.
Thank you, Father. So she's free of all that Muslim stuff, right? All them spirits. She got delivered last night of that. That's a satanic cult.
Oh, man, radically delivered. And, you know, I'm not going to name her name or anything, but, man, we've had them come out different ways, and she said that she was in the bathroom all night. I'm like, I don't care how it comes out, you know? I mean, and she just knew it. You know, I'm not going to get into detail, but she just knew it. She got sleep. Her son slept. They weren't tormented. God is so awesome.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. That's awesome. All right. Go ahead, Leon.
Tracy. Tracy, is she still with the Muslim, or is he out of the picture?
Yeah, he's out of the picture. She started to date. The reason why she backslid, she started to date this guy.
Right.
And, he's completely out of the picture and all that. So.
Too bad. He could call on Jesus, too.
Hey, that's what prayer's for, right?
Absolutely.
Amen.
He's doing it over there all the time. He's doing
actually,
it over there.
Leon, now that you mention it, we had her forgive these guys, you know, because she just felt, you know, taken advantage of, basically. When she named these guys and forgave them, you know, we blessed them. You know, she blessed them. So, I mean, what's the best blessing anybody can have?
Amen.
It's Jesus, right?
Absolutely.
Thank you, Lord.
Absolutely. Thank you.
All right. Anyone else?
Hello, Michael.
Yeah, Marlon. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I have a praise report. This is concerning Tracy. She's part of our little group here. She has to work at night, so she isn't able to be on. But I think she called you guys about prayer, too. But there was a class she wanted to take where she worked. They were given that class where she works, and they were given it some other places in town, too. But where she works, it was on the same time as we have our Bible study, and it was a 10-week class, so she didn't want to miss the Bible studies. But they wouldn't pay for the class for her unless she took it at the place where she works, and it cost $100. And so we prayed that God would work it out, that she would be able to, you know, come to the Bible study and take class someplace else, and they would pay for it, and he did. They had first told her they wouldn't pay for it, and they come back and told her they'd pay for it, and she could go take it someplace else. So we just praise the Lord that he worked that out.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you, Father. Okay. Anybody else got a praise report or a testimony or would like to pray about something? Yeah, Matt, go ahead, brother. I was wondering when you was going to step up to the plate there.
Yes, and I got a quite an interesting testimony. Because there's a lot more background that I'm seeing now than you know, Michael. But today I had a couple interviews at a couple different jobs. And the first interview I went to, it was 2 hours long. But they ended up giving me the job. And I start the 2nd of next month there, so it's a lot closer to home. It's like less than half the mileage and traveling time, and it's full time, which is awesome. We've been praying for a full time job. You know, maybe the work I'm at now would promote me, or you know, something like that. And you know, and we've been believing for a full time job and something a little closer to home too. You know, and the Lord obviously came through for that, but the whole kind of background is that this week my manager scheduled me with Thursday off, knowing that I'd be going up to a couple hours away to go to another store to do an inventory there. Well, then they realized, oh, we got that store and another store inventorying the same week, so they moved the one they were going to do today to the 28th. And so that made this day completely free for me. Little did I know that the company that I interviewed only interviews on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And, you know, the night before I had the interview, I went over to Michael to help print out some, Michael from David's to help print out some resumes. And so Michael and I, we went to talking a little bit. He goes, well, you know, let's pray about this. So we prayed that, because they had two shifts. They had a shift from 6 in the morning to 4:30 in the afternoon, or 4:30 in the afternoon to 4 in the morning. And so I told him, well, I want the 6 to 4:30 in the afternoon. And so he's like, yeah, let's pray about this. So we prayed that we'd get that I'd get the first shift, and I did get the first shift. But even though, I got to tell you, Michael, I was there when I got there. They're like, are you sure you don't want the second shift? They were asking me like 3 or 4 times if I wanted the second shift. I was like, no, I need the first shift. I can't do the second shift. Not with the family and the meetings and everything, you know, it's just, I just couldn't do that. And so I just want to praise the Lord for that. It's just so awesome. But another thing, you know, every morning I ask for a verse, whether I go to the morning meeting or not, but mainly personal. And so I asked for one this morning before even the interview came around. And the Lord gave me Acts chapter 18, verse 11, the last half of that verse. My finger landed on teaching the word, and then the rest goes, of God among them. And I was like, okay, Lord, well, I see what you want me to do there. So the Lord had definitely had his hand in it, just because getting that certain day off where they only do interviews and, you know, something going wrong, or they just moved that thing to the next couple weeks later, and it's just the hand, you know, it was just awesome what he did. So I just want to praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful gift that you gave Matt. Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anyone else? Testimony, praise report, prayer. Yeah, did you raise your hand, Andrew? No? I saw something flash out of the corner of my eye. I didn't know if you did or not. All right, anybody else? Well, we were talking about the other night, the man child. I've got a couple of answers for you. The man child and also the bride. And if I could remember the question, I'd answer it. But anyway, we were talking about the man child last Tuesday. And I believe the question was, what happens to the man child at the 3.5-year junction? And because what happened to Jesus after 3.5 years, he got a glorified body. And so I went back to hidden manna. I did a little research and found what David had said about it. And what he said was, talking about the man child and the types that show us the man child, he said, we can see that the man child will be with the woman or church in various stages of sonship through the 7 years of tribulation. In the last 3.5 years, the man child will be in the form that Jesus was during his 40-day ministry after the first 3.5 years of his ministry. Well, y'all remember what that was, don't you? He was in his glorified body. In this form, Jesus walked through walls. John 20 and 26, Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. But however, Mary thought he was the gardener in John 20 and 15, and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus walked with him, carried on a lengthy conversation, ate with him, and yet thought him merely human in Luke 24:13-35. He was the manifested Son of God in spirit and soul, but not yet body. In type, at this end of the first 3.5 years, he still had flesh and bones. Luke 24:39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye behold me having. David says, this is the same state symbolized by Moses' glowing face as he carried Israel through the last half of their wilderness by distance. He talked about symbolizing the last 3.5 years of our tribulation. That glowing face represented a glorified spirit and soul under a veil, which the Lord said was the flesh in Hebrews 10:20. The body glorification comes at the end of the 7 years when we shall all be changed to enter the promised land together. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So what happened? Yeah, Leah.
Well, I just remembered the question was that when Jesus was taken up into heaven, what happened to his body? Because he was taken up as a human with special powers, but what happened to him in the interim from the time he was there and the time he went up?
Well, I would say his body was glorified on the way up. He was the first fruits, right? So he would have to have, he'd be in the spirit. He's in the spirit up there, apparently. And I would say that Enoch and Elijah are as well, that their bodies were glorified as they went up, just like what's going to happen to those that are alive in Christ at the resurrection. They're going to be, or rapture, they're going to be, their bodies will be glorified as well as they go up, you know, before they go up, I would assume. Because of what 1 Corinthians 15:51 says. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say that brought up a question of, now I forgot the question. I got Dave's problem.
Okay. Well, if you think about it, go ahead.
I will.
Okay. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 again, behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So apparently the dead in Christ, the alive in Christ are going to be changed right then. Of course, the dead in Christ are already spirits, but they're going, hey, listen. Has anybody got anything else that would be different than what we're talking about here? I want to ask that question for, yeah, Willie.
Sorry. It said, you know, clout received him out of their sight. It kind of reminded me of, you know, when Jesus went up into the mount and was transfigured, but they didn't see him, you know, transfigured, you know, as he was going up because of clout out of their sight. Clout kind of reminded me of something, you know, it was not yet that time, you know, for his disciples to receive, you know, a glorified body. So I kind of look at the cloud as a thing where, you know, his transfiguration may have been hit by the clouds, where the clouds represent. Aren't the clouds used to speak of as spirits?
I'm not sure about that.
I just found it interesting that the cloud received him out of their sight. And then there were two men in white standing there, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, according to David in The Hidden Man, and he likens that Mount of Transfiguration as the second throne visit, so to speak. The first being when he was baptized and the Lord came down, you remember, and said, this is my son, who am I, great, you know, all of that. That was the first throne experience. This is the second one, the one you're talking about. And, of course, the third is when he was brought up to the throne of God at that time of resurrection. As far as what, that's what I'm thinking that represents now. I'm not sure that even answered your question. I'll just tell you what I know that part is. Does that make any sense at all, what your question was? Are you okay, brother? You want us to pray for you?
Hmm?
Are you okay?
Under the weather, that's all.
Well, ain't no need to be under the weather. I'm fixing to pray for you if you want me to. Because we're a bunch of believers here. We'll all believe together, and God's going to fix you. Amen?
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift up Willie to you. And we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you have given Willie. And in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, we know he's not under the curse because he's your child. And you said... that we are out from under the curse, and we have authority over all the power of the enemy. In the name of Jesus, I command this infirmity off of him right now in Jesus' name. I command the fever to go down. I command the headaches to stop right now in Jesus' name. I command the congestion to go. I command all symptoms of this to go from him right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that he is completely healed. And by the time this conference call is over, he's going to be feeling great. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. If not before, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. And everybody said that agrees? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Did that answer your question, I'm wondering, Willie?
No.
Or even address it.
It's probably something I got to look up. I have to see what the scriptures say about the clouds. I want to know how the clouds received him out of their sight.
Well, that'd be a good one. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Leo. You got to unmute yourself. We can't hear you.
I'm sorry. Sorry. I probably was unmuted before. Anyway, my question was that people in the Baptist church believe in the bodily resurrection, and the way that they talk about it is that you will be caught up with your body, and that's different than what you're talking about, and I believe basically what you're talking about, but I was wondering if you might address the bodily resurrection.
Go ahead, Dave.
Do you know what I'm talking about?
I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, when you say bodily resurrection, when are you referring to?
I'm referring to, let's say, when you get raptured, you go up with your body. And if you're dead, you go up with your body.
Well, go ahead, David.
No, I was going to say, I think at the time of the resurrection, the first resurrection we're talking about, of course, right, where everybody's going to meet the Lord in the air, that's when you're going to be given your glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
I agree. I'm not saying that it's not. I just wondered if he was aware of that, and maybe.
Are you talking about the Willie?
No.
Well, Michael. I believe that what the scriptures teach is that there's going to be a glorification of the body, mm-hmm. and they will get their body. The ones that are dead in Christ, I guess. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, basically.
Yeah, well, it says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. And, of course, David says here, let's see, the body glorification comes at the end of the 7 years when we shall all be changed, that's everybody, dead and alive in Christ, to enter the promised land together. In other words, the body glorification will happen at that time. They all, you know, mm-hmm. So he talks about the glorification of the spirit and the soul and the body. And at that time, all three will have been completed at the end of tribulation. Mm-hmm. So that would tell me that, yeah, you're going to have a glorified body up there. You're going to be able to eat food, you know, if you want to or not. I just had to bring up food. Go ahead, Dave.
I found it interesting how when, what's his name? I can never think of the guy. He went up there to see Jesus briefly.
Tom Kruger.
He was in the spirit, but he still was able to eat off the fruit, the fruit tree. He had that orange.
Well, you know, the dead in Christ are up there now in their spirit, and they'll get their glorified bodies, what I'm reading here, at the end of the tribulation.
I guess what I'm trying to point out is I don't think we totally understand the spirit realm either that well. Because if Tom can eat fruit in his spirit in heaven, I know we're getting a glorified body, but I don't think we totally comprehend what the spirit realm's all about either. I think they have a lot of things they can do too that we're not aware of. And I sometimes wonder, not that I'm doubting that giving a glorified body is good, but I see the spirit realm too. It doesn't seem to be lacking much up there in heaven. They're doing things up there, you know, like they would be in a body. Observation as well.
When Jesus got that glorified body, he was walking through walls, wasn't he? And Thomas was able to touch him. He physically touched him. So I don't know. That's something. Yeah, you're absolutely right about the spiritual realm. None of us know very much about the spiritual realm other than what the Lord tells us, you know, in the Word of God. Yeah, Andrew. Wait a minute. We're fixing to get a revelation here.
let's not forget when Paul, when Saul met up with Jesus on his road to Damascus there, what kind of glorified body he appeared with. He outshined the noonday sun. And I don't know, you'll have to go with someone who knows physics, how many lumises of light you would need to outshine the noonday sun. And that was emanating from his body. And I think that's the form of a body that you would get after the tribulation. But he also appeared with the other body after his death for 40 days there. So
yep.
That's what I think he's trying to get across there to us, that the man-child is going to have some really supernatural things he can do, like Jesus did.
Oh, absolutely. I believe that. The only thing is that he won't have that glorified body until after the 40 days of the wrath and, you know, everybody goes up together. But you're absolutely right as far as supernatural powers, because he's going to have the latter rain and the former rain anointing upon him, just like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Mighty miracles. But Jesus told us that we're going to do greater miracles. So that's something else to consider, and I believe that's the reason why. You know, if you think about the greater miracles that Jesus talked about, and I'm just going on a rabbit trail here just for a second. Remember what happened with Peter? You never read anything in the Word of God about Jesus' shadow apparently healing folks. But Peter, it talks about, they were trying to get under his shadow in order to be healed. I think that was the glory of God. I don't know that, but I'm just thinking, I think that probably was the glory of God on him that healed those people. Yeah, Matt.
Well, I mean, yeah, Peter, you know, with the shadow was healing people, but it was the faith in the people that were getting healed. I mean, if they believed that Jesus' shadow healed them, then they probably would have got healed too, you know.
Amen.
Then again, in John, it says, you know, all the stuff they did was written, couldn't contain all the books in the world, you know.
That's right. So, yeah, it wasn't all put down in writing, was it? Go ahead, Dave.
Only thing I could think is where this discussion is going is when we talk about a glorified body, when we see, when everybody comes into the kingdom, and then you'll see the glory coming, protruding out from everybody, coming forth from people. And of course, the Lord's going to have the most glory, but you're going to see the Spirit of God and the glory coming out. Then the glorified body will be manifested there. And I think we'll all be able to see that then, because right now in our state, we wouldn't really be able to handle to see that much glory. It's not us. We're not at that point in life where we can be around that until we're given that glory in that position. So like when Paul saw Jesus, you know, that glorified body, that glory that was around him, you know, he wasn't, he was still in his flesh. He couldn't handle seeing the heavenly realm at that point. I think when we enter the heavenly realm, though, then we'll be able to handle see all that glory. Which makes me kind of wonder how Tom was to be up there and walking around amongst the saints. Well, they're in their glory to an extent. They're just not in a glorified body. And he talked like he's seen Jesus. So it was like he didn't mention any big shining or anything like that. He just seen Jesus, and Jesus had a bunch of children around him, and you know, he's carrying them around there playing, and it's an interesting viewpoint. So I think when we see the kingdom come, we see the full kingdom come in its realm, I think then we'll see the fullness of the glory.
Well, Tom was in the spirit now when he went up there. He wasn't in his flesh. So the glory of God couldn't harm him, as you know, like it did if he was in the flesh. Go ahead, Leon. That's what I was thinking about when you were relating it.
Yeah, think about Moses in the Shekinah glory. The people were awed at it, and he had to put a veil over himself. So what Dave's saying is pretty close, you know, about not being able to handle it in now, you know. But that's the way Moses shone.
Yeah, well, that if you remember, that veil represented the flesh between him and the people out there is the way that spiritually seeing that. I think it was, I think it's in this chapter here that he talks about that veil being the flesh. That they could look at the flesh, but they couldn't look at the glory, like y'all are talking about.
I wanted to ask, you know, how do you think it would affect us if we seen Jesus' shadow every day in our faith and in our relationship? How do you think it would affect us?
How do we what now? Help me out, Matt.
If we seen Jesus' shadow every day, how do you think that would affect our faith and our relationship with him? Do you think it would give us different perspectives?
If we see Jesus' light every day?
His shadow.
Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I didn't say that. Just to repeat what Blake was saying.
He's trying to repeat what I was saying.
Huh?
He's trying to repeat Dave what Pearl was saying. He's trying to repeat it.
Okay. I don't know. Go ahead, Dave.
I just say the closest we can do that now is just get into the Word of God. Then we'll be in Jesus' shadow as much as possible. And then when he does present himself, which he does to many of us, one way or the other, we're going to be coming at an image. That's the best way you can see Jesus and feel his shadow is just by reading his word and believing what it says and trying to walk in it right now. And the Lord will help you with that.
Oh, okay. Now I know what you're talking about. Okay. Well, praise God. Yeah, he's exactly right. The more you get in the word and the more you act on the word, the more you're going to get closer to Jesus, because the word is Jesus now to us, isn't it? It's the one, it's our standard. And I'm just looking up here. That is in. He's exactly right about that. The more you get in the Word, the more you're going to be close to Jesus and the glorified. The more you mature between now and you'll just step off into the kingdom and it won't bother you at all. Not at all. And that's what the tribulation is for. It's to mature God's people to get up there where they will be accepted in the kingdom. That's what that's for. People don't understand that this salvation process is just that. It's a process. It's a process of maturing in Christ and getting Christ in you more and more and more and learning what it is to be Christ-like. The fruit that God is looking for is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And how much Christ you're exercising, how much Christ you're walking in is how much maturity you have. Does that make sense? Is that kind of what she was talking about there? Okay. All right. Anybody got anything else they'd like to add? Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
She's kind of talking about his actual physical shadow, but this is the closest you can really help manifest that now by walking in his shadow is the word. And then when, like Michael was saying, when we actually do see Jesus, we'll recognize him. We won't be, we'll know Jesus. We'll know him as we know. We'll know him because we know him because he's in us, and we'll be just like him. So that's what we really want to go after. That shadow thing, the way they did it in the Old Testament, the New Testament, we've seen that happen where people were healed, especially with Paul and Peter. That's going to happen again.
It's happening now, isn't it?
That's happening now.
In the Muslim countries and over in China, places.
Yeah. So that's the shadow of Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah. Go ahead, Matt.
Wasn't it John G. Lake, who was down in Africa and... there's so many people waiting to be healed, but he had to leave or something like that. So he said, anybody who touches this pole, will be healed. And thousands of people got healed just by touching that pole. But it's not the person, per se. It's not the Peter. It's not the Paul. It's not the Lake. It's not the individual. It's the faith of the individual saying, okay, oh, yeah, I'm going to touch it. I'm going to be healed, and that's why we're getting into the word and reading it, because then, we can start applying that to our lives. And then when we get to that maturity, then we can start, telling other people, hey, this is how you have faith. This is what's going on here,
Amen. But in Acts, they were sending out cloths, and people were getting healed by cloths. We've done that. People got healed from all kinds of stuff. Years ago, we were sending out lots of pieces of cloth. We pray over them and on them, and people were getting healed. Terminal cancers being healed. All kinds of things getting healed just from those little old pieces of cloth. And that piece of cloth couldn't heal anybody. It's the faith that they had in Jesus and the power that he has when they touched it, they were going to be healed. And what they had, they were healed. Let me read this here, just for information's sake. And it's talking about the man-child first fruits. He said, briefly, there are three throne experiences in order to manifest Jesus or complete sonship in the man-child first fruits, who will then lead the bride in these experiences. That's the man-child's ministry, is to teach the bride how to mature in Christ, right? The first one is after the man-child's personal wilderness experience at the beginning of the tribulation. And the first wilderness experience at the beginning of the tribulation and involves the full manifestation of Jesus in the Spirit. The second one is after bringing the people halfway through the tribulation and involves the full manifestation of Jesus in the soul. So at the midpoint, everybody should be fully manifested in the soul. You should be at that point in time. The third one is after the tribulation involves the full manifestation of Jesus in the body, meaning the sons will have a born again heavenly body. So there you go. What's a heavenly body? That's a glorified body, I believe. So if I'm reading this correctly, the man child's, before he goes into tribulation, he has that throne experience, the anointing, the latter rain anointing. That's where he gets that full manifestation of the Spirit, full maturity of the Spirit and soul. He's somewhat got that too. And during that first 3.5 years is when he ministers to the bride, and the bride comes into that manifestation of the soul, maturity of the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then at the end, I don't know if y'all read Hidden Manna or not, but at the middle part of the tribulation is when the Lord, just like he did back in the first century, he closes the door on the Gentiles and opens it up back again to the Jews, the natural Jews. And then there's going to be a remnant of them saved, but he's cut the door. He's shut the door on the Gentiles, and it's going to be very, very hard. I'm not going to say that there's not going to be some that are saved during that time, but it's going to be really, really hard during the last 3.5 years for any Gentiles to get saved. Because there's going to be a strong delusion. There's going to be strong persecution. And, you know, new Christians are going to have a hard time, going to have a real hard time during that period of time. So, anyway, I said that to kind of clarify what the man-child's job is, and that's to bring the bride into full maturity. And that doesn't mean that they're going to take that whole 3.5 years to mature. Hey, some going to mature right after the tribulation starts, and it's just going to kind of go all through the first 3.5 years. There's a second, from what I understand, there's a second fruits man-child ministry. Aaron was a second fruits man-child ministry. Moses was the first fruit. Aaron was the second fruit. And that's kind of the way that David likens it to, you know how the parables of Jesus are overlaid and you can kind of get a full picture of Jesus' ministry? And he does that with the Old Testament. And the man-child types was Joshua and Moses and Jacob and all the rest of them, you know, and Jesus and all the rest of them. David, King David. And he lays those over there, and he you know, and just like that, and you can kind of get a full picture of what the man-child ministry is going to be like. All right, any questions about the man-child ministry or the bride? Any more questions about end-time stuff here? Did you know, and this is, I'm just going to go through here and pick out some things that I see in here that I highlighted that you might like to know about. Just like David before him, Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit and sent into his personal wilderness to overcome the temptation of the flesh and the devil. His kingly anointing was to rule over God's people and over the demons who administered the curse that held them captive. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And just like David and Joseph, Jesus began to reign at 30 years old, the time when one could become a rabbi. David reigned over all of the tribes of God's people for 33 years before his death. And of course, Jesus was also 33 at his death. That's something I didn't know. I didn't know that David had reigned for 33 years and at that time. And it talks about the Saul ministry.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, is this Malcolm?
Yes, it is. And you were saying something about the 33 years there, and I've been busy working on stuff, and I thought, what? I didn't hear that, so I went back to push the rewind button, but then I realized I was on the phone.
Push the rewind button. What I said was that David reigned over all the tribes of God's people for 33 years before his death. And of course, Jesus was 33 when he died as well, you know. That was the correlation there. That's Jesus, the man-child, came into the world to be king over the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but was rejected by the apostates. There's all kinds of that. Actually, all of this comes out of the hidden manna for the end times, chapter 6, caught up to the throne. It's a very fascinating chapter in that book, a hidden manna. The Saul ministry represents the apostate shepherds that have kept the obedient shepherds in their wilderness, as it was with David. However, the anointing and maturity will come to this branch, and they will be a corporate body through whom the Lord will rule his kingdom on earth. And then he goes on and quotes Jeremiah 23:2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, saith the Lord. Because the true shepherds of God are going to teach faith, aren't they? The real faith. Then the Lord explains that these new shepherds are the corporate branch. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. He's going to bring God's people back to the fullness of their salvation. And that includes both spiritual and a remnant of physical, Judah and Israel, both of them. The spiritual Israel and Judah and the physical Judah and Israel. In his days, Judah shall be saved. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice that he identifies the branch as a corporate body by the name, the Lord our righteousness. We are told of this text that it is an end time scenario, because in verse 20 it says, in the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. So there you go. Then he talks about it in just a few chapters later in Jeremiah 33. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness, almost identical words. to grow up into David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Not he this time, but she. And David says, now we see she has a corporate body name, our. The Lord our righteousness. Because of an apparent contradiction between the he of Jeremiah 23 and the she of this text, some translators thought to help God out rendering this it. Contrary to the ancient Hebrew text, the branch is a he representing the man-child, head of the body, of a she representing a corporate body, which is the head of the bride. Also, he is a she because he is a corporate body that receives the seed of Jesus like the larger bride and church. Praise God. Amen. Those who manifestly overcome to abide completely in Christ are caught up to the throne. And to abide in him is to walk even as he walked, and to have that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. What is that? Somebody tell me what that is. That which you heard from the beginning abide in you. That's what the apostles and Jesus taught, wasn't it? That's the beginning, yeah. And to sin not, the first fruits will be caught up to the throne while in this world by abiding in Christ, who is on the throne. 1 John 4:17, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so are we in this world.
Hey, Michael? All,
yes, sir.
Okay. Read that again about being caught. Read that again about being caught up to the throne.
Those who manifestly overcome to abide completely in Christ are caught up to the throne. To abide in him is to walk even as he walked, talking about Jesus, okay? The man-child ministry is going to be walking like Jesus. And to have that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, and to sin not. Go ahead.
That's what we were talking about last time. We wanted to know what it meant to be caught up to the throne.
Hmm.
You remember? And we were trying to nail that down. What did that mean? Is that we were trying to figure, is that changing your state? Like, you getting a glorified body then? I think we were talking about that with a man-child. Now it sounds like it's to walk as he walked, because then we're walking in the kingdom. Is that what that means?
Yep. To abide in him is to walk even as he walked, and to have that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, and to sin not. Now listen, here's where it gets. The first fruits will be caught up to the throne while in this world by abiding in Christ, who is on the throne. First John 4:17. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because we're just like Jesus, right? Because as he is, even so are we in this world. And all who by faith, this is David talking, all who by faith see themselves as he is in this world will be like him. 1 John 3:2. We know that if he shall be manifested in us, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is, looking in the mirror, 1 Corinthians 3:18. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Does that clarify a little bit? Did to me. Has anybody got any questions on that particular aspect of what the man-child ministry is about?
Again, that's in chapter 6?
Yes. Everything I've got here is in chapter 6. It's a pretty big chapter, but is there any questions on what we've went over so far? I'm going to give you some more revelation here. Okay. Even though all saints are given the position and promise to sit with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2 and 6, the Davids or man-child will be the first in our generation to overcome to manifest this position. Revelation 3 and 21, he that overcometh I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Because these have been faithful in their own wilderness trials, they will be given heavenly throne dominion and will not be tried like those whose soul cleaves to the earth. What's cleaving to the earth? Everybody knows what that is. That's going back to Egypt, right? During the tribulation. Ephesians 3 and 10, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial. Ain't that some good news? Glory to God. That hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The people that dwell upon the earth are the ones that are going back to Egypt to get their salvation rather than seeking it from above by faith in the promises of God. Israel was tried by the wilderness lack, but not Moses, who had already been through his own wilderness. With the man-child's leadership and teaching from the throne in the tribulation, the saints will learn to tabernacle in the heaven, for they are God's tabernacle. Revelation 13 and 6, and he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that tabernacle in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And David says, as it was with Jesus, the beast is given authority to crucify their flesh, which does not dwell in heaven. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The rest of the people of earth, including the apostates, are said to dwell on the earth, for they don't abide in Christ or his book. Verse 8, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, that's the beast, everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Those saints, or these saints who are killed during this time, cry to the Lord against those identified as them that dwell upon the earth, even though they have brethren who are still physically on earth. Revelation 6 and 10, and they cried with a great voice, and how long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Talking about the apostate religion. And there was given them to each one a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed even as they were should have fulfilled their curse. Excuse me. Clearly, the saints who are being persecuted on earth are not counted among them that dwell on earth, because they tabernacle in the heaven. They accept by faith their resurrected life in Christ, having his renewed mind, and possesses the powers and the blessings of the kingdom. You know, what he's talking about here is, if you don't get it right in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, you're going to take the mark of the beast. You're going to be lost. That's just as simple as that. You got to get it right the first 3.5 years of tribulation. Why not go ahead and die to self now and get into that protected part of the bride that carries you through the whole tribulation without any problems? other than keep on dying to self, you know. David goes on and says, even though many saints are physically on the earth at this time, the false prophet is only able to deceive them that dwell upon the earth. And he maketh the earth and them dwelt therein to worship the first beast, whose death stroke was healed. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth. Well, that's pretty plain. Notice, let's see, let me finish reading that part there because he got a point here. As it was with Goshen in Egypt, after God's people came to repentance, he began to judge only them that dwell on the earth. And then Revelation 8:13, woe, woe, woe for them that dwell on the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. And if you'll notice, them that dwell on earth are judged in the fifth trumpet because they're not sealed on their forehead. That represents the renewed mind of Christ. Revelation 9:4, and it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. David says that all this happens spiritually upon the earth. We see that those saints whose mind is renewed with the word, tabernacle in heaven, under the authority of those who are seated with Christ in his throne on the mercy seat. Amen. Now, do y'all remember, who is it? Hey, Kevin.
Hey, buddy.
How you doing, brother?
You you ever go my Mike or Michael all the time, right?
Yep, Michael.
How's it going?
Oh, it's going great, brother. It's going great.
Is this going great?
Huh?
Every Thursday here? Forgot the schedule.
Yeah, it's scheduled every Thursday. Boy, that's loud.
Sorry.
Okay, I'd like to relate this vision that Pastor Stephen Shelley had back in 1998. Has anybody ever heard that vision that he had about the end times? Let me relate it to this. Very interesting. Near the beginning of January 1998, Pastor Stephen Shelley was told by the Lord that within 2 weeks he would have the experience of a trance vision in which he would be carried away in the spirit on Sunday, January the 18th, 1998. He entered into a heavenly realm at the end of the evening service. With his body on earth, he was taken to see the throne in the spirit. And he was able to describe to those around him what the angel of the Lord was showing him, what he was seeing, hearing, and experiencing in the heavenlies. Like the coming man child / bride, he was able to minister to the saints on earth while his spirit was in heavenly places. The angel told him that soon many would walk in this place where only a few have previously stood. And here are some excerpts from what he related and then some David's notes there. He said, we have been called to his throne room. It is at the top of the mountain across a wide spiritual river called the Great Divide, the throne of God, the throne room. His true presence is on top of Mount Zion. He has taken his seat in the hearts of men, but his throne is a place of true victory. It is safe ground. And when we stand before his throne, we are safe. No enemy has any right or authority over us when we stand before his throne. His angel has taken his presence to God's people. When we stand at his throne, it will not be his presence, but the presence that has gone before him In other words, you could be in the midst of his presence and him not be standing there, but his angel has brought his presence. And David said, this is true. In Moses' first throne experience, it was the angel of the Lord who spoke to him with the voice of the Lord out of the burning bush, according to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 35 and 38. He was called in Isaiah 63 and 9, the angel of his presence. So he is calling, back to Stephen, he is calling his bride to stand before his throne and receive her promise. The angel says, he's relating this, tell my people to prepare their hearts to stand in the throne room of God. We must move beyond the power of God to his presence in order to be like God. Every answer to every question lies just inside the throne room. David says the sure knowledge of the truth of Jesus will be given there. Then back to Stephen. Somebody has to go to help us. Then when we have learned the way, the bride will have access to stand in God's throne room. And David says the man-child is going first, like Joseph, and then the bride. Back to Stephen. Whenever she's in need, God's knowledge will be her knowledge. His wisdom will be her wisdom. The kingdom will be at her command, even as it has been at my command. She will speak, and the host of heaven will carry out her request. For it is in my throne room that my favor will be shown to her. She leads when she steps from that place, just like Esther. She will never again question who she is nor why she has been sent, for I will reveal to her all she has need of, for the time is near, saith God. David says, Pastor Shelley received a second vision on July 19, 98, and here's a portion of what he related in the same manner as before. Has anybody got any questions about that first vision there? The authority that God's going to give the bride during the tribulation. Okay. The angel said, it's not who is worthy, but who is chosen. And it's got in parentheses, cries. We're not worthy. Chosen spiritually. The bride will soon be given access to the heavenly realm. Not naturally to visit, but spiritually she will visit. She will then be given strength, wisdom, and learn of his character for the final work that she is called to do. She must be trained in heavenly realms for the final work. So he is calling her to come and stand even before his throne. Realms of glory that we have never known. We will then receive power to cast out even the strongest demons, to break even the strongest chains, to set even the most captives' lives free, trained by the Spirit before the throne. I am seeing what is happening in heaven now, not beyond the curtain of time when we are all gathered there. The angel says, remember this time, you will see. But next time, you will receive revelation to teach others how to stand in these realms. And that's just like the man-child teaches the bride. That's what he's talking about. Then back to Shelley. They are speaking to each other in a strange language. He said to me, we speak here with tongues of men and tongues of angels. And so it is when men are filled with God's Spirit. They too speak with tongues of men and tongues of angels. Angels are worshiping. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, oh, oh. To the right side of the throne he stands. His feet, even from where I'm standing, I see as we've heard, like brass, like gold, tried in a furnace. I see his robe, soft and white, even from a distance. I see his waist is girded about with a golden rope. The cloud covers, there you go, Willie. The cloud covers, mist covers his face. Oh, Lord, I shall never be the same. And while still in the vision, Pastor Shelley prophesied, and here's a portion of it. I will catch her away into heavenly realms in my spirit, into deeper anointing. How many of you want that? Glory to God. Yea, she will taste the water from the river of the living God. She will feel it as it flows across her, saith the Lord. Prepare thy heart, for you are about to step in, even as a body, to the greatest hour of deliverance that thou hast ever known. Soon you will see blinded eyes opened. The lame shall be raised to walk. Cancer will be healed. Tumors shall fall. Yea, even the miracles that thou hast heard about, the things that you have heard that I have done, I will surely do, even in your midst. For I will deliver even the ones who seem the most bound. My children, walk softly before me, and seek my face as never before, even as I am seeking after thee. Pray and call upon my name, and I will meet you in your place of prayer. I will meet you at your fasting. I will meet you at the place of your dedication, and I will call thee even as I have called my servant. My children, I am able to show you that which I have prepared for thee, that I might help thee to be ready for that which is about to take place, even the final and the greatest harvest. For I say unto thee, the struggling deliverances that you know now, you will not always know. Praise be to God. Man, I long for that. By the power of my spoken word, I will manifest instant miracles and instant deliverances. For the glory of the latter will surely outshine the former. Thus saith the living God. Praise God. How many of you want that? Woo, glory to God, me. Thank you, Lord. And David said, we see here that the first throne experience is manifested in great authority over the curse, the devil, and the flesh to bring God's dominion on earth for a final great harvest. We see the great anointing of the beginning of the latter rain coming for the purpose of empowering the man-child to bring the bride into her ordained calling. It will be as it was with Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The wisdom and knowledge of Jesus will be theirs, for he lives in them. Praise God. What an awesome, awesome vision and revelation that was of this end time bride and what's going to happen with it. Yes, Willie.
Is there a way that I can get that or have it emailed to me?
Do you have access to, to the internet, don't you?
Yeah.
You do. Go to UBM website, go over to books, UBM ebooks, and under Hidden Manna, go to chapter 6.
Okay.
And you can download it on your phone or your PC or whatever and read it there or print it out. The Hidden Manna book itself is very, very thick. It's a big, thick book, but you can go to chapter 6 and it'll tell you all about this. And you can also, as far as the vision is concerned, you can go on the internet and type in Pastor Stephen Shelley dream or vision and it should come up. What I saw in it is an awesome time ahead for God's people that are diligent to run after him. And I believe we're right there. I do. I just believe we're right there. Now, he was standing in the pulpit when this vision came upon him. He was standing in the pulpit and he was relating what God was showing him. Now, I've seen that happen. That happened to me. With a guy named Buddy Oliver. He called me one day. I was at work. He said, you know where I am? I said, I ain't got a clue, buddy. He said, I'm standing in the lobby of the hospital. His wife was in the hospital. They had given her 6 weeks to live. And he said, I am looking at the Lord. I said, get out of here. He said, I am. He said, I'm in heaven, man. He said, I'm looking at the Lord. I said, what's he doing? He said, he's sitting in his throne. I said, what'd the throne look like? He said, it's just a great big wooden chair on nothing real ornate or anything, but it is massive, he said. And he said, he's up on the edge of that. He says, he's up on the edge of that chair. He said, he's looking down and he sees, he's relating this as he sees it, seeing it. He said, the Lord is looking down and said, wait a minute. He said, I see. He said, I don't know how I can see him smile, but I can see him smile. He's standing behind him. He said, I can see him smile. He said, there's little neon lights coming up, maybe flowers or something. I don't know. He said, it's little neon lights. He said, oh, wait a minute. He said, it's got Marilyn's name in neon coming up there. He said, what you reckon it is? I said, sounds like the prayers of the saints, because we had had a lot of people praying for Marilyn at that time. He said, my goodness, gracious sakes alive. He said, I'm standing behind him, right behind him, and I can see him smiling, and he's holding a lot of these lights in his hands with Marilyn's name written across them. Now he's relating this, you know, man, I'm having a Holy Ghost, man, I'm just having, out in the parking lot of Riceland Foods, rice meal, that's where I was. And, but it was awesome time. He was relating everything that went on during that time. What had happened, he had called me and told me that his wife had been diagnosed with this strange, weird disease, and they gave her 6 weeks to live. And I said, well, and the Lord had told him to call me. He didn't even like me at the time. He said, I didn't care a thing in the world for you. I thought you were some kind of arrogant jerk, you know, and I probably was back then. And he said, I didn't want to talk to you. He said, I didn't want to have nothing to do with you, but the Lord told me to call you. I said, see there, buddy? He called me, and I prayed the prayer of faith with him, and I said, I'm going to call a prayer group that I know, and we're going to get some prayers up for Marilyn. We're going to see a miracle here. He said, okay. And so that's what happened, and she got up and walked out of there the next day. God completely healed her immediately. And she had something to play in that, too, because when the doctor came in there and told her, she told that doctor, she said, no, I don't take that. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I don't have that. She said that. Now that's where God wants us to act too. When we get that bad report, we don't sit there and take it. We say, nope, yeah, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I don't have it. I'm a child of God. I ain't under the curse. We're not going to have, I don't have to accept that. And I'm not going to accept it. But anyway, that was my experience with somebody else seeing the vision and being taken up in the spirit into heaven, and as it was related to me. Now that pastor was relating it to his congregation as he saw it. Awesome, awesome revelation of what's fixing to happen. Hey, Courtney. Glory be to God. Yep. So, is any questions on that vision that I just related? Any comments? Everybody knows everything there is to know about what I just talked about.
I'd like to read it over again.
Yeah, I do. Really do. It's an awesome revelation of the man child and the bride. Now there's another book that David has. It's called The Man Child and Bride Prophecy. I don't know if I can't remember if Shelley's vision is in there or not, but I know it's in chapter 6 of Hidden Manna. It's Caught Up to the Throne is the name of that chapter. Where did that big old dog come from? Is that your dog? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, that kind of gives you a little capsule of what's going to happen ahead. So I guess the reason that we're going over this is to encourage everybody to have faith to believe that you're going to be in the bride. Because the bride is that special place of protection that God's going to afford to just a small remnant of people. It's, the bride is not the whole church coming into the heaven. That's not. The bride is a special portion, just like Esther. If you go back and read the book of Esther with that in mind, you'll understand what I'm saying, because Esther was the bride, wasn't she? She had special privileges to go to the king. The king held out the scepter for her, and she had special privileges to go to the king and talk to the king. She had special protective protection also, and she could help the people of God. And that was her. And if you remember, there was the concubines and the virgins and Jesus' friends as part of the other part of the church. That's the other part of the church. But the bride is special. The Lord has a special place for the bride during the tribulation. And that's the disciple, the rest of the people coming in. That's where you ought to strive for. That's where we all ought to strive to be in. And you can even believe to be in the man child if you're, you know, if you're a man. Amen. Because there was no women, men, childs in the Word. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But that doesn't mean that there's not a special place for the women. The women have an awesome responsibility as well. Okay. Any questions on the bride or the man child? Anything else as far as end times go? Going to be a quiet 15 to 30 minutes here. Okay. Anybody got anything they'd like to talk about? Let me see here.
Yeah, Michael.
Go ahead, Tim.
You know, I was reading End Times Hidden Manna. Yeah, I think it was in chapter 4, around page 60 or something. And So I haven't got as far as chapter 6 yet, but the whole book is really good, and I'd recommend it to Willie. Just start at the beginning. It's a good read. But he brought up in Ephesians the power of Christ and his saints in the end times. Ephesians, you were reading 3:10 earlier, I believe, but down in 3:16, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that ye may be filled unto the fullness of God. And that was for the end times, and that kind of touched me there, and I thought that's really relevant for our discussion.
Amen. Chapter 4 is a good one, too. It puts everything into perspective, doesn't it, as to what's going to happen in the end times.
Yeah, I had to reread it, you know, as I was reading it. I kept going back, and, okay, there's more here than the first read. So.
Yeah. That's the way I've read Hidden Manna, I don't know how many times, but it's been a number of times. And some more than others, but it's a large book, but man, it's really interesting, and it'll enlighten you as to what's going to be happening in the times ahead. And you know, that's the great thing about David's teachings. He always uses a lot of scripture to back up what he says, and that's why it's hey, Mama. Anyway, That's why I like, you know, that was one of the first things that I saw of David was Hidden Manna. He was talking about Hidden Manna on, what's that guy's name, Stan Johnson's prophecy in the prophecy, what was that?
The Prophecy Club?
Yeah, the Prophecy Club. Yeah, that was it.
I started with Sovereign God, and, you know, there's a lot of word in there, and I think he even mentioned in the book that you can't argue it, because he's not writing anything. He's just putting it down in, you know, in terms of, and putting it together, and it's just all prof. It's all scripture, and
yep.
So there's nothing to argue with, and that's why I got hooked on his books.
Yep, me too. I believe he said that he makes a statement in there that there's over 2,500 different verses in Sovereign God. Not repeats, but different ones in there. I believe it, and it's full of them. And what really amazed me is how he put together, how the Lord put together in chapter 3, when do we go? When are we raptured out of here? Is it pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? And of course,
I believe in pre-trib. I'm joking.
I know you are.
I meant post. I wasn't even joking. I was a miss-up, slip-up. Post-trib. I believe the Bible is clear on if you look at it.
Well,
but post-trib, pre-rap, specific.
Post-trib, pre-rap. Okay. Anyway, the word of God, when we go, he lays it out so clear. Even the first page, on that first page, he said, how many of you know that the rapture and the resurrection happen together?
Exactly. That's the whole point.
Yeah.
That's the key. And that's the truth. And that tells it all.
Yeah. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And if you'll notice that all the dead and all the living in Christ at that time will be changed in the same moment. So if we can prove when the resurrection is, we'll know when the rapture happens, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Now listen to this. Christ, the first fruits, then they that are Christ at his coming. And so if you'll notice that after Christ's resurrection, there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. They that are Christ at his coming. And that's speaking of permanent resurrections in the heavenly body. And since we are seeing that there's, I'm just quoting what David's saying here, that there's only one more resurrection and rapture, they must be at the very end, or everybody who gets saved can't be resurrected. Then verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all, this is key, till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. And if you'll notice that the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. The resurrection and rapture, which abolish death, are at the end when God will have abolished all rebellious rule over and in his people. They don't happen 7 years before the end, when the influence of the beast, the harlot, and sin in the world system still have some hold on God's people. So that's just one witness right there And it goes through a bunch of more witnesses as well.
Well, what I do is I recognize the truth that the resurrection happens at the same time as the so-called rapture. And if you know that, and chronologically you can see in the book of Revelations that when Jesus comes back is after all those, is after the tribulation or after all the different things. And it even says there at his coming, then Christ will rise and everything. Mm-hmm. It says it there too. And so that's, I connect those two things and it just makes sense. And that's how I explain it to people and make it simple.
Yeah. Yeah. Kevin, let me ask you a question. When you explain it to them, have you ever had any of them say to you, I've had a couple of them say this to me, well, that's just the way you see it. and you try to explain to them, show me how you see what I just told you. You know? And that's that religious spirit that you run into, and I don't even bother with it anymore.
Well, they often follow the group or church they go to's doctrine, and they were not going to really deviate from it. Often.
No, they're not. No, that's a religious spirit. And then you got John chapter 6. It talks about the last trump a number of times in there, too. You know, and I had one preacher tell me, so, well, there's two or three last trumps. I forget how many he said. He said it was either two or three last trumps. I said, really? How you figure that? You know, and he go through this big old rigmarole that I don't know. It's just something that circle, kind of that circle reasoning that they do sometimes. But the rapture resurrection is at the end of tribulation. You know why? Because the tribulation is for the perfecting of the saints. That's not for the unsaved out there. It's for the saints to mature them, to get their eyes on Jesus. That's what it's for. That's what the tribulation's for. And then after the tribulation, now here's the key. Most of them don't know the difference between tribulation and wrath. The wrath of God is for the unsaved. That's the judgment seat. That's for the unsaved, because the saved are already out of there. And then the wrath of God. And of course, David, if you read Hidden Manna before, you understand that even 40 days during the wrath of God, some of his saints are going to be sitting there watching the recompense of the wicked. Just like Noah did. He said it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah, didn't he? And that's why, if you remember, Noah was still on the ground during 40 days of the rain, and that's the wrath of God, because what happened during that 40 days, all them people got killed, didn't they? All them bad folks got killed back in. Well, we're going to see the same thing. Some of God's people are going to be in that 40 days of seeing the wrath of God. There's two different things. There's the tribulation, and then there's the wrath. And once you understand that, the apostate religion or the mainline denominational churches all believe that the wrath and the tribulation are the same thing. The day of the Lord is the wrath. That's the wrath. But they're not. There's two different time periods. The tribulation is for the church to get their eyes on Jesus, and the wrath is the judgment of God against the unsaved. Anybody got any questions on that?
I'd like to actually add to that, if you don't mind, Michael.
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, tribulation, please. I'd prefer that one over the wrath. Just let you guys know, anybody's listening. So, you know, what you've been saying is completely true. And you have the tribulation and you have the wrath of God. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians 4. I just put that in the chat. And a verse stuck out to me there. We were talking about this the other night. It says, this I say, therefore, you testify in the Lord, you henceforth walk as not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, or leaning on their own understanding by the sweat of their brow, they're eating the bread, right? Being alienated from God through their ignorance, based off their knowledge, that is in them, because of their boldness, because of the blindness of their heart, who in past, feeling who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's the point of the tribulation, to learn Christ, to learn his walk. And, you know, it's interesting because when you're pressed, it's hard. It's difficult. But Peter talks to us about that in 1 Peter 4. He talks specifically to rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when the glory, when the glory, where are we at? There you go. When his glory shall be received, you may be glad with also exceeding joy. So you're running the race for the incorruptible crown. He comes, he brings your gifts to you, you know. But a lot of us have a hard time understanding that. They don't like the persecution. I see people all the time saying, you know, if you irritate me, I'm just going to cut you off. I don't need that stress. And they'll immediately, they'll avoid persecution at all cost, right? They can't love their neighbor as themselves because they see their neighbor as wrong already. Every man's righteous in their own eyes, Proverbs 21:2. Therefore, if I'm right, that makes you wrong. But if you're wrong, I'm also right. See, I can't be right until I realize I'm wrong. When I realize I'm wrong, then I can repent for being wrong. Let every mouth be ceased and all be found guilty before the Lord. The whole point is the law, right, that we think that we're out of makes us do. That's what it, in Romans 3, it tells us specifically that the law is the knowledge of sin. And for by the deeds of the law, what? The deeds, the workings of the law, there remains no flesh justified. We can't be justified by anything that we do. It's a free gift that comes from allowing ourselves to trust in him, to give faith in him. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon the God's chosen. It doesn't work upon them. They're workers of iniquity. They're not resters of iniquity. So, you know, you look at that in that way, and it's completely different mindset than what you have to have. In Galatians, Paul talks the same thing, says the same thing. And he says that, Galatians 3, 23 through 27, I'll read that real quick. He says, but before faith came, see, because by faith we're justified, we were kept under the law, shut up in unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So we've learned Christ, law being our schoolmaster of what not to do, that we might be justified now by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So we've learned Christ, then we adopted that, and we put Christ upon us. He says it again in Romans 13 through 14. Says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. Well, what happens? I mean, how many Christian alcoholics do you really know? I mean, by the time you're here, are you still suffering with the bottle, or are you under the influence? Right? It's the same thing. Are you under the influence of other people? Are you still have your identity pushed into somebody else's opinion of you? Are you still rioting in the daytime? Are you still going after pursuing those lusts that you're supposed to abandon? He said, let's walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chamberlain and wantonness. Not even going to do the study on that one. Not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Doesn't mean you abandon everything. Just means you forget to do it. You let it go. How can you establish faith if you don't first let hope be answered? You trusted him. That's the whole point. But if we can't allow the Lord to answer us through hope, he's not the God of hope. If he's not the God of hope, he can't be the God of faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. So if you're not going to allow it to manifest because you're too busy doing it yourself, you haven't put on Christ. You haven't so far learned Christ. You've shunned the persecution and the trials. You know, if you've exalted yourself and you're staying there. You're like, nope, this is mine. I got the glory. This is cool. I'm going to be on top of the mountain. I've already made it. I've arrived. But you've never registered for the race to run. You've never allowed him to abase you. Many are called by the gospel. Few are chosen. Again, you have to be wrong in order to be right. The problem with this is, if I'm right all the time, a lot of people look at my righteousness. I will look at my used to. I would speak out of my measure. I used to specifically look at my righteousness based off somebody else's wrongs. Right? Of what not to do. I found myself one time, and get this, I found myself one time talking to the Lord, and I was praying, and I said, Lord, thank you for showing me how they erred. I'm sure glad that didn't happen. And then he taught me a little bit more. That was a fun lesson. You know, but thank God that I'm not as other men are. And that's really where we err. We compare ourselves to other people when our identity is in Christ and what he thinks of us. Paul said, you know, I asked once, twice, thrice, I asked three times for you to remove this thorn that Satan sent me as a messenger in my flesh to befet me. But you said my grace is sufficient for thee. It's an individual relationship, me and him. Right? My grace is sufficient, you know, for me. Michael's is sufficient for him and Michael. Right? But see, if I look at his grace and I decide that his grace is wrong, I don't have grace from the Lord because I don't allow grace for Michael. Right? So let me say that again. Let me say it a little bit different. If I judge him based off what I see is wrong, I don't provide grace for him. I'm still under the law. The grace is not sufficient for me, and I become the wicked servant Jesus warned us of. All because my knowledge of his sin keeps me from loving him as myself. Does that make sense? Am I talking to you guys? You hear me?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen. We got to stop looking at one another's faults in order to come out from underneath the law. If we stay under the law, how can you expect to do greater things? It's not possible. You can't do greater things while you're under the law. That's why Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't abolish it. Paul says, we establish the law through walking this way. We establish it. Then, by faith, he'll take care of everything else. But you guys are all my brothers and sisters. My inherent nature to want to lord over you has to be abolished. That has to be gone through the fulfillment of love. Praise God. So I just wanted to jump in and throw those verses up there to show you. Because I had a hard time understanding putting on Christ. I didn't really get it. Right? And I struggled with, you know, like God told Adam, by the sweat of your own brow, you're going to eat the bread. And man, I leaned on my own understanding to try to figure out how to change my clothes. I wore filthy rags the entire time and had no idea. Right? So it's really just allowing those persecutions to happen and then say, Lord, I'm yours. I've earned this. Thank you. Look at it that way. I've earned this. Thank you. Because I know you love me. And see, the problem is we as people, our carnal nature says, oh, well, you're under judgment. You must be really bad. There's something secret in his closet he hasn't said nothing about. We don't understand that the Lord chastised, he disciplines the ones that he loves. Isn't that true? He disciplines the ones that he loves. So does that mean he loves me more than you or you more than me? Got to get away from that, right? You really should be saying, hey, praise God, man, he's hugging you. You know, sometimes his hugs are a little harder than others. You know, that's not for me to judge you. That right there puts me in error. I'm to bear your burden and counsel you and love you as myself. That's it. It's hard to do it, man. The easiest commandment to fulfill, we all think, is loving God with all our heart or mind or body or soul because we're all right. It's where we get wrong is loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's the hardest part because they're always wrong. They're always wrong because I'm always right. Again, we have to let it go. And it's when we finally realize that no matter how long you squeal, nobody in the world can help you. You'll cry out to the one that can. That's the point. So praise God. Thank you for receiving that. And just giving
Amen.
Something.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. To go along with that, I want to quote Romans 8 and 10 through 14. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now here's the kicker. Here's the gospel right here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's the people that are manifesting the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold right there. You just just remember to get in the Word, renew your mind, quit condemning, have a lot of grace, and you'll make it. And just believe. Just believe God's working that work in you. It ain't nothing that we do. It's what God does in us. Praise God. Anybody got any questions?
I wanted to say that, you know, as God has been dealing with me on this, He's shown me the reason why we look at other people's faults and sins is because that's how we look at ourselves. And we, you know, think that we're the worst, so we look at everybody else that way that may offend us. So, I mean, that offense thing, that has been a battle for me to not be offended.
Amen. You know? What God wants us to do is, and here's another good verse you can remember, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, we look in the mirror and we see Jesus. We don't see Jeremy. We don't see Jackie. We don't see Courtney. We don't see Leon. We see Jesus in there. We don't look at anybody else but Jesus. He's our standard. Are transformed when we do that by faith. We see Jesus. I'm looking at Jesus every morning when I get up and go out the door. I'm looking at Jesus. We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, we have to see ourselves as Jesus every day by faith. We do that. Not that you look in the mirror and you see Jesus, but you look in your spiritual mirror and you say, "Up there, me and I'm Jesus. I'm fixing to go out here. I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God, not by what I see with my natural eyes, but what I know that the Word of God says." And that's walking by faith, right there. It's walking by faith. A lot of people tell you, say, "Well, you can't live a sinless life." Well, then the Word of God is wrong. And we could get into that next Tuesday if you'd like, because we're running out of time here real quick. But anyway, that's what we do. We do it by faith. That's what our walk is all about. And then acting on that faith. Amen. All right.
Hey, Michael, real quick, what were those verses you just wrote? You just read? What
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And the other one was Romans 8, 10 through 14.
Okay, thank you so much. You know, you're talking about beholding Jesus last, and it just immediately reminded me of James talking, where, you know, he talked that, you know, behold, you know, you looked and you became a hearer of the word, no longer a doer, because you beheld your own face in the glass. And it was just, some men are more pretty than others. That's just the way that is.
Yeah. Well, that's what he's talking about there. He's just the opposite of what we just read in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. You look and you see your natural face, and that's not faith. You got to look and see Jesus and walk like Jesus that day, just reminding yourself, you know. Anybody got any prayer requests before we close out tonight? Yeah, go ahead, Blake.
Pray for my daughter, and just to keep her safe while I'm not there. Lord, we pray that you keep your angels of protection around my daughter and around Courtney, God. We pray that you give my daughter understanding as she grows up and show her the right way to know you, God. I praise you for giving me a lot of mercy and my fiance a lot of mercy. And we just love and we praise you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for doing a work in both of Blake and Courtney in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for taking them old stony hearts out and making a heart of flesh in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, for placing love in their hearts for each other and everybody else in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask and we pray that tonight everybody is focused on you and has that Word of God in their mind every day. Let me mute you, Blake. I'm getting some feedback here. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for your protection upon everybody here, and everybody here is going to get a good night's sleep. And we thank you for Willie's complete healing in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that tomorrow is going to be a great day for him and everybody here in Jesus' name. Give us dreams and visions, Lord, of the things that are coming. Place it in our hearts to pray for one another. And we thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, that tomorrow's a new day. And we're looking at you before we go out, and we're talking to you before we go out in the morning, that we get up and we talk to you right away, Lord. That should be the first thing on our minds, and it is. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good night, everybody. Wait a minute. What do y'all want to talk about? Being led by the Spirit. Is that all right? We're going to talk Tuesday about being led by the Spirit of God, what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Or anything else anybody wants to talk about?